We want to move from just knowing to experiencing. Bruce Wilkinson, in his 25 years of counseling, has come to the conclusion that just about every marriage problem he has encountered has been the result of one or the other partner in a marriage setup not following the living and cleaving principle laid out in the Bible. 25 years of counseling, he came to the conclusion, and based on his experience, that people do not follow the living and cleaving. Because the living and cleaving principle really hit you home. It affects a lot of things that you were very comfortable with. That is the issue of living and cleaving. And that is why it causes a lot of conflict in our relationships. You've heard of the term is, he's a mama's boy. Okay? He's a mama's boy because everything that happens goes to mama. Everything that goes on at home goes to mama. And all of a sudden, you're saying, can we not deal with this by ourselves? It's the principle of living and cleaving. Now, one of the most important verses relating to marriage is the one that speaks of living and cleaving. You'll find that in Genesis 2, verse 24, where the Bible says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That is a mystery. That is a mystery where the Bible says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Whenever I read the word, the Bible, I want to pay attention to certain details. When I look at this detail of this scripture, it says, the man shall leave his father and mother, almost to say, though it applies to everyone, but more so to the male species. More so to the male species. Where the man has to be more deliberate in leading the process of living and cleaving. And then the wife, the other spouse, would follow through. Because when the man is able to leave, he is able to rightly position himself in his house and to build and help to build what God wants to build. Do you know that term husband, the term husband, the Hebrew root of that word, in it is a father root. So the word husband in Hebrew is husband, which speaks of father. So when somebody comes to a lady and say, I want to get married to you, and he goes to the family of the lady and she says, I want to get married to your daughter, there is an indication and expectation that says, you used to be a father to this lady. I am now going to be a father to this lady. I will provide everything that, sir, you were providing, even better. So with that understanding, you then have a realization of why the scripture here in Genesis says the man shall leave his father and mother. We're going to touch that. Now, there's a three-stage process of the living and cleaving principle. Now, the idea of marriage remains God's idea. After creating everything and God calling it good, the only one thing that he said was not good was for a man to be alone. Now, let's take a closer look at that Genesis 2, 24 principle. Stage one. Basically, stage one is about the man and the woman leaving. The man and the woman leave. Though the emphasis there applies to the man, but it applies to cleave. That word to cleave is to bond. It is to be glued together. The understanding is becoming inseparable. When you cleave to your spouse, when you cleave to your wife or to your husband, in the eyes of God, his desire is for there to be a permanent cleaving. Okay? And then the third aspect, the stage three, is becoming one flesh. So you leave, you cleave, you become one flesh. And therefore, we're saying you are completely united. Now, let's go through every single stage here to understand the repercussions of this principle of living and cleaving. As I speak right now, I want you to think of your setup. I want you to think of some of the issues that have come up in your marriage. And if you can identify whether those issues were stemming from this principle not being applied correctly. Because some people are applying it, but partially. I've come to realize that when we go against principles, we cannot break principles. We only break ourselves on the principles. So with the day that you say, I do, you tap into a certain law called marriage. The law of marriage. And guess what? Living and cleaving is one of those laws that are found in this institution of marriage. Now, the living principle is probably one of the most difficult stages and yet the most important. It's one of the difficult stages, yet one of the most important stages for you to be able to walk through. So how well you live will determine how well you will cleave. So if you live partially, guess what? You will cleave partially. There will be a portion of you that won't be fully integrated in the new setup that God has created. Now, the Hebrew meaning of the word leave that we find in Hebrew in Genesis 2:24, it is to leave behind. I want you to think about where you've been. Now, this whole issue of leaving is not just talking about leaving family when you just got married. It's about right now, maybe it's 19 years in marriage, maybe it's 15 years in marriage. You start experiencing certain relationships as you go through your life together. To an extent that if you're not careful of what you do with those relationships, they will violate the living principle. Where all of a sudden there is a new colleague at work, you become very tight with this person. You leave work late because you're spending time with this person. You're violating the living principle. Maybe you are into cycling or you're into running. You like your soccer. Your recreational activities are taking up more time than they should. You're violating the living principle. So we need to look at this living principle in a broader perspective, not just living where you're coming from. For some people, they are workaholics, where they really love their work, that they bring work at home. They are seated with their wives on the bed. They've got their laptop open. They are working. You haven't left, brother. You need to leave. That's the principle of living. We need to broaden this principle. Otherwise, if we are narrow-minded, we miss the entire picture of what God intended by putting together the living and cleaving principle. So think about it for yourself and say, are there certain things in my life that I have allowed to take more space in my marriage? So the word leave in the Hebrew, it speaks of to leave behind, depart from, or let loose. Now, there are so many things we can let loose for our marriage to work. In other words, letting loose is the releasing of something that once was tied. You were once tied to your family. You were once tied to a certain relationship. There is a loosing that takes place for the priority of your marriage. So it therefore involves the family and past relationships that are left behind, and you let go to allow the new family to come together. You are defining something totally new, and for you to do that, you need to leave. Now, if you look at the leaving issue, it happens in different dimensions for people. For some, the leaving process is a gap. You know, you left home like myself. I left home. If I really think about it, I left home when I went to boarding school. I don't think my family knew that this was it. This young man is gone. I left home in grade 6, 1991. That's when I left home. I was put in a boarding school that was 200 k's away from home. That was it. I left home at that point. Because I could only go back home during holidays. So I went to high school. It was also boarding. So I left home. I went to university. It was UCT, far away, 3,000 k's from home. And then from UCT, I met up this beautiful lady, got married. I went home to show them, hey, here is Makoti. And I don't think it dawned on my parents that this was it. When this boy walked out, going to boarding in grade 6, he was leaving home. So it happens in different ways for different people. Maybe you worked and then you left home. You owned your own apartment before you got married. You left home. For some, you've been home until the day that you walked out into your matrimonial home. Now, for a healthy cleaving to take place, both husband and wife ought to leave. The closer you remain to your past, the bigger the gap between you and your spouse. The closer you remain to your past, the bigger the gap between you and your spouse. Let's try and bring it home. If you do not live properly, guess what? All your conversations in your bedroom will center around your siblings, will center around your mom, will center around work, will center around your friends, and then your marriage, no one is actually looking after it. You are not talking about your issues that you're facing. Because you're so consumed with your sister, those of you who've got sisters, you end up spending so much time on the phone with your sister, and your husband is like, when am I going to get my time? When am I going to get my time? Those kind of things. So there are different dimensions of living. The first one is you've got to live physically. Pack your bags and move. The day that you say, I do, the following days that come, you need to move. I know a lot of people, before they go to their wedding, already they've got a place arranged that when they come from their honeymoon, they're going straight into their matrimonial home. I know that circumstances are different. You might need to go back to mama's crib, but it cannot be a permanent arrangement. You need to decide to live physically. It is important for you to be in control of your space. There is nothing as difficult as having two women staying under one roof. Come on now. Let's talk about it. There is nothing as difficult as two women living under one roof, where one wants to prepare a certain dish, the other one prefers this dish. One wants to pack their pots in a certain way, this one wants to pack them in this way. Until they divide the cupboards and say, this BIC is mine, thou shalt not touch. Because it's mine. But you're under one roof. You see the complications that come with that. Living physically really gives you an opportunity to redefine yourselves, to map out a new course for this institution that God is creating. So moving in with your in-laws should not be a permanent arrangement. It must be a temporary one. We do understand that circumstances might bring us to a place where we might move in with our in-laws, but it can never be a permanent arrangement. For some, this could mean geographical relocation, where they actually say, you know what, we've been living in Centurion for a long time. This is where I grew up. I was raised here. I went to Hammers Park High School there, or whatever school it is, but I want a clean start. I start looking for a job maybe in Cape Town, in Durban. I just want a clean start. So I'm going to cut even just being in the same neighborhood with my folks. It might mean that. The question that you need to ask yourself, will it help you in the process of cleaving? Because this is the point. If it's going to help you, then go for it. It's not comfortable. We know how great it is to have grannies down the road. To have your mom down the road, you can always just dump the kids by them and you go off watch a movie. But if you relocate, you might not have those pleasures. Welcome, guys. Awesome. You might never have that opportunity to have grandma close by. But hey, those are challenges that you and your husband need to be able to work through and say, we've got the little one now. What are we going to do? Does somebody hear me today? So it might mean relocating. So that is the first issue. Leave physically. Number B, leave relationally. That's a sticky point. And you say, Michael, should I leave all my relationships now? Should I leave my... I really like my mom's cooking. I love my dad's, you know. These are real questions. The moment you say, I do, you are sending a message to your spouse, and you're saying to your spouse, you are my priority number one. When you say, I do, you're saying to your husband, you are my first. You're saying to your wife, you are my first. I used to call my sister whenever there were issues, but this time around, I commit to make you a priority in my life. So marriage reconfigures our relationships. Your preferred person in life is now your spouse. Your preferred person to confide in is now your spouse. As you can see, we know these things. But how many times is there a spare wheel that we confide in, where we open up our hearts to a third party? In innocence, you are sharing deep-seated issues in your heart with a third party. When you do that, you are violating the living and cleaving process. Now, all of a sudden, your wife's cooking is now your favorite food. Does somebody hear me? Your wife's cooking becomes your favorite food. No matter how the cheese and macaroni of mama used to really get you, you got to get your wife, you got to help her to prepare the same type of macaroni. And by the way, you are not allowed to tell your wife, mama would do this macaroni differently. And she'll tell you, I'm not your mama. You're not married to mama. Hello? Your wife's food becomes your favorite. You see, if your wife is not preparing what you really like, how about joining hands together in the kitchen, put you on your apron, and say, let's try this recipe together. We used to have it at home. I'm trying to remember. Maybe you can even say to your wife, you know what, let's try and get mama to send us that recipe. What could have created tension is an opportunity to build romance, and the fires will keep going. Somebody says, romance starts in the kitchen. I'm not sure how that... We can always talk about that. How do we get romance going in the kitchen? But I think it works. Okay. Now, if there is something that you really used to like at home, bring it in and say, okay, how can we customize it for us? Okay. All of a sudden, your husband's handiwork is now to become the most admired. You're not going to tell your husband, Daddy would have done that frame better. How could you? That frame is skew. Call my daddy, he will help you. If you want to fight, remind your husband of your dad. I mean, we've done plenty marriage counseling sessions, and one of the issues we pick up across the board is the husband feeling that he's competing with his wife's dad. He says, I feel like I'm competing with my father-in-law. I can never be your dad. I can be me. You see, a globe hasn't been changed for 3 weeks, and you're like, if it was my dad, he would have changed his globe long time ago. I'm going to get him to come and change the globe. Ish, guys, really? So we need to be very, very careful here. Relational leaving is key. I want to highlight, I'm not saying they become your enemies. It rearranges priorities in terms of who comes first, in terms of whom you value first. That is the second aspect of leaving. The third aspect is you've got to leave emotionally. Emotional attachment. This issue of leaving emotionally is a very, very key issue. a lot of people, before they meet their spouse, they would have been involved in relationships. And through those relationships in the past, they would have developed certain soul ties. Where deep down in their hearts, there is a longing for that girl that they dated 6 years ago. And deep down in their hearts, there is a wishful thinking that I wish she can just be like that girl in this aspect. When you speak of emotional living, it's cutting ties, cutting some of those emotional ties. And I believe some of us here need to make certain radical prayers to say, Lord, deliver me from this person. Because from time to time, you fantasize over them. That affects your cleaving. Hello, somebody? That affects your living when you start fantasizing. So this issue of living emotionally is not just about your family. It's about all these other relationships. The time with the boys is no longer as important as the time spent with the one that you love. Many people need to be coached. Those of you who are engaged in getting married soon, you need to start coaching your friends and say, guys, things are going to change. Come June, we're going to draw a certain line. I like you guys, but this one is priority. If you used to spend more time out with the boys watching movies and all of that, all of a sudden, that has to change. You've got to say, guys, I've got to take my wife to a movie. Or they need to start realizing that they are no longer in the inner circle of your relationship. Somebody else is sitting at the center. Somebody else is in the Holy of Holies. You know the picture of the temple? You've got the Holy of Holies, you've got the holy place, and then you've got the outer court. So you've got levels of relationships. So you've got people who should only be allowed to get into the outer court. They should never be allowed in the holy place. More so in the Holy of Holies. The person who resides in the Holy of Holies is your wife, who knows you more than anyone else other than the way God knows you. That's how it's supposed to be. If there's a person who should know you intimately, it's your spouse. Guys at church can know. I remember some guys, they were saying, our pastor, we could see something was going on there, something was simmering. They know me at that level, but there is a dimension that they don't know that my wife only knows. Hello, somebody. I'm talking about the Holy of Holies. The moment you get married, that is created for your wife, for your husband. Again, in your houses, there must be some secret places that only you and your wife knows about. Your bedroom, how sacred is your bedroom? Does every Harry, Tom, Dick, Tabang, Jones walk into your bedroom, they sit on your bed, they do what they want? Oh, you're saying this is a holy place, it's my holy abode with my spouse. Hello? I was shocked when I heard the report of a pastor's home where people would frequent and lots of people would sleep at the pastor's home until there was a time where even the pastor's bed was used by visitors. And I'm like, sure, yeah, funny stuff. So what I'm trying to say here is that the issue of living emotionally has huge implications. So your union with your spouse should meet all your emotional needs. Your union with your spouse should meet your emotional needs. Do you know that your emotions follow your words? When you overshare with an opposite sex, before you know it, your emotions will follow. That is why we need to be careful what we reveal to the opposite sex. You had a huge hoo-ha, intense fellowship last night with your husband. Intense fellowship is a fight. Okay, let's put it like that. Yeah. You had a big hoo-ha. Things were going bizarre in the bedroom there. And then tomorrow morning at work, the secretary is like, listen, man, last night was bad. You have violated a principle. There are some things you cannot just share with every Harry, Tom, and Dick. You're dishonoring to your spouse when you do that. So you start honoring your spouse by first sharing with them anything of importance? Who do you share with the important things in your life first? Let's say you got a call for a new job. Who do you call? Mama. Like, Mom, I just want to give you some good news. I just got a job. Or you call your spouse and say, listen, that job we're praying for, it just came through. Or a business deal. So emotional living brings you to a place where you will say to yourself, anything of value, anything of importance, I will only share with my wife and my husband first. And then everybody else. I know one, my pastor in Centurion, Pastor Paul, he would say to me, I mean, we talk a lot, I mean, with 50 minutes on the call. But he would say to me, Mike, I've got a juicy update for you. But before I tell you, I need to tell Tracy first. Okay, I'll get back to you. Let me just tell Tracy and I'll tell you. Without a failure, he will put the phone down and he will talk to his wife. And they're like, okay, now, this is the juicy story. I've learned from that. And I thought that's really, really amazing. He practices what he preaches. I've worked with him for almost 10 years and that is what he does. That is what honoring is all about. When your wife knows, when your husband knows that there is nothing new that will come to me secondhand. Whenever it comes to me, I know it's fresh from the pot. That's very, very key. So your spouse is your partner in decision making. Your spouse is your partner in decision making. Talk it through with your spouse before calling your parents, please. If you wanna buy, I don't know, maybe a car. A car is a big buy. It's repayments. Okay, if you're buying cash, it's still a big buy. Now you call your dad and say, Dad, I really need your wisdom here. I've sold this car. You know, I've got this old car, and I'm thinking of changing the car, and I just want to get your input. You discuss with your dad, and then you make the call with your dad. And then the next thing, you come home driving a Subaru. And your wife's thinking, what happened? When did we talk about this? The issue of living and cleaving causes problems when we make unilateral decisions. Decisions that are influenced by other people, not your wife, not your husband. Just think with me. Some of the biggest disagreements and fights that you've heard, it's around decision making. Those of you who've got coaches, you'd rather go with your coach's idea than listening to what your wife is saying. And one of the things that I've seen people who battle with this most is men. And then they pull the stance, I'm the man in this house. I'm the head. I make the final call. Really? You make the final call. And if things go wrong, you're going to come back on my laps and cry. And you want me to console you and say it's going to be okay. Decision making. So it doesn't matter how long you've been married. You know the decisions, you have to make decisions all the time. How do you make those decisions? Who influences your decisions more? Your parent, your friends, your pastor, your work colleague, or your spouse? People of God, I want to encourage you, honor your spouse by taking decisions together. For me, it has happened so many times where it's a very important decision. It troubles my heart, but I will consult. She knows that if there's something on my heart, I will talk and talk and talk. I mean, we've made some drastic decisions, and some of them, they look like they're backfiring, but she says to me, you know what? We made this decision together. She said that to me recently. She said, you know what? We are together in this. We made that call together. Whatever happens, we are together in it. Do you know how comforting, how consoling that is? When your spouse tells you, it was a bad decision, but we are in it together. There's nothing worse than being told by your wife, you made that call by yourself. I told you. Hello? Have you heard that? I told you. And usually, in that moment of disagreement, she will say, okay, do whatever you want to do. Fine, do whatever you want to do. she walks. And then you go and you do whatever you want to do. And then things don't work. And she say, I told you. I don't want to hear that. I don't like that medicine. No, don't give it to me. So to avoid it, guys, rather err on the side of caution. Take your time. Even when you know in your heart, this has to happen. I know it's going to work. I've heard it so many times where I know I have to make this decision. I really need to make this decision. But my wife is a processor. She takes time to, she works through things and she works through things. And then so I have to just give her time. And then she says, okay, I think we can do it. And then I run off and I make the final decision. Is it familiar, guys? Okay. So it always works. I actually believe God has a very humorous way of putting people together. You really find that in our marriages, your wife is your intuition. Okay, I'm busy sounding bells for the wives here. In my 13 years of marriage, I've seen that my wife is more emotionally mature to be able to make the right calls. Sometimes I almost feel like God speaks to my wife quite a lot than he does to me. You know? And I have to actually just humble myself and listen. Because she's a God-fearing woman. I'm talking about in a setup where your wife is God-fearing, your wife seeks God. And somehow there is a way that God uses our spouses. Okay? Of course, there are things that God uses. I mean, there are many things that God uses men on. But on this sixth sense and just this intuition and knowing, you know, what we should do and what we shouldn't do sometimes, I have found that my wife gets it right quite often. And I've gotten to trust that intuition. And I pray for her that she grows in the wisdom. She grows in that ability. Do you get me here? Men in the room. You say, Pastor, you're going to cause trouble. But this is very key. When you are married, God does something to the institution. He equips you with everything that you need for life and for godliness. We need to just tap into each other's abilities and graces. And by so doing, this marriage will become very functional. So, what are we saying here? Moms and dads' feelings on any matter cannot be allowed to trump your wife or your spouse's feelings. I want to read that again. Moms or dads' feelings on any matter cannot be allowed to trump your spouse's feelings. You're married to this person. He is or she is the closest mate to you. You can no longer spend more time on the phone consulting with other people unless you've agreed that, okay, we have exhausted our options. We need more wisdom. Because the Bible talks about there is wisdom in the multitude of counsel. You know, there is wisdom when people come together. But you need to agree and say, okay, we're going to consult Pastor Paul. She will say, Mike, speak to Pastor Paul. And I go, I pick the phone, we talk, come back. Okay, this is what he's saying. So it is very important. I'm not saying disregard advice, but be in agreement and say, okay, we need to get input from outside. And input comes back, you evaluate together, and then you make an informed decision, a combined decision. When you are consulting, it's not for you to make the final call when you're there. Bring back facts. Hello? Bring back facts about why we should not move into that neighborhood. Don't go sign the offer. Oh, guys. Okay, the fourth aspect is live financially. Very key. Live financially. Again, it's not just living your mama's finances. It's your friends' finances. It's the relatives' finances. It's the church's finances. When you say, I do, you are saying, I might not have, but we're going to work it out together. Hello? Because a lot of people have stopped to get married because they're saying we don't have $1 million in the account. Okay? It becomes an idol when you cannot make certain decisions of marriage because you don't have two cars or you don't have a double-story house or you don't have... No, I'm saying when you come together, God gives you an ability to work together. The Bible says there's a reward that comes to the labor of the two. There is a reward attached when two people come together and they work. So I'm saying here, live financially. It's time to give back your parents' credit card if you had it. I never had it because they never had one. Okay? So if you had mama's credit card or debit card, it's time to take it back. Okay? You take it back. And you open your accounts with each other. You say, you know what, wifey? This is what I bring. By the way, before you get married, you actually need to know what each of you brings home. Right? When we do marriage counseling, pre-marital counseling, we tell them, you've got to open up your books so that each one knows, I've got this debt with Foschini, with Woolies, with... Dada, Edgar's, and I'm servicing this debt, and people know what they're getting into. Does somebody hear me today?
Yeah.
Do not bring up surprises,
because
that causes chaos. A lot. But there is grace. If chumos happens and you are together, you are one now. What do? You work it out. You work it out. Take it in the chin, brother. You're not going to run home and say, do you know what this girl brought? You can't do that. It's your wife. Sort each other out. Talk about the issues and say, what's our plan going forward? For the coming 6 months, for the coming 12 months, we're going to work our way out of debt. I'm saying live financially. This is very, very key. This is made possible by deciding to live within your means. Being married doesn't mean you need to move into a four-bedroom house. No. Start off with a one-bedroom house. Live within your means. Do not emulate how your parents were living and say, I want to live like that. They've been married for 35 years, remember? It took them years to build what they have. You've got to do your yards. You've got to pay your school fees. I'm sorry. I'm saying here, live within your means. When you get married, don't overstretch yourselves financially. You've got to agree and say, what can we afford? What is within our means? Do not live within the realm of should-haves. Like, by now, you should have two cars because it's the two of you together. You should have double garage. You should have four bedrooms. Why do you need four bedrooms? Just the two of you, by the way. Hello? But if more comes, by the grace of God, you're able to move into different places. What I'm saying here is wherever you are right now, remember what I'm saying is relative. Apply it to yourself and say, in my stage of life now, what does it mean to live within my means? For some of you, it might mean releasing your helper. Because your helper is costing you 4,000 rand a month. And you're saying, you know what? I can use this 4,000 rand towards something else and I'll just do more work at home. Hello? So you've got to look at your situation. That's part of living financially because then you become financially independent. So look at your situation right now and say, these vehicles that we have right now, do I need a BMW right now? You've got to ask yourself some difficult questions. If you do not, you'll always be under pressure. And when a marriage is under pressure financially, it affects a whole lot of other things. You stop thinking straight. I'm telling you, you stop thinking straight. Because every time you wake up, you're thinking of those letters that will be coming in. Let's do something about our situations, guys. That's what it means to live financially. Number five, we're talking about living spiritually. Living spiritually. Say, what are you talking about? You know what? Your family spiritual heritage does not make you a Christian. The fact that your parents were believers and you were going to church together, you were serving, you're doing all of these things, and maybe you're doing them because mama was a deacon in church. Maybe you're doing it is by tradition. We go to church in this house, but I don't even know why I'm going to church. You've got to live spiritually and pursue your own spiritual journey. It is time to get back to your place and say, who am I? And in the process of asking yourself the question as an individual, remember, yes, you are one, but you're still individuals. I need to be able to ask myself, who am I? What on earth am I here for? If I can answer that, actually, when I do premarital counseling, I tell people, you've got to find yourself before you find another. Find yourself first. Know who you are. Know what God has called you to do. Know your purpose and your destiny. And then you'll find another. Hopefully, you'll find another who knows who they are. Hello? Then you have people who know where they're going. And because I believe marriages are designed by God, the Lord will bring you right fit. Somebody who compliments you. Somebody who enables you to go to your next level in your calling and destiny. When you have found yourself, the next aspect is, let's find ourselves. As a couple, what on earth are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing, Lord, as a couple? There must be something that we need to do. One of the advices that I got from my uncle, my mother's brother, who almost took over as my dad when my dad died, I remember I had supper with him before our wedding. And he said to me, Michael, one of the things you need to do, ensure that you do a business with your wife. He said to me, work on a project with your wife. Find something to do. Because when you find something to do, it enables you to spend more time together. You get to know each other and you are focused on something. Some of the problems we have in our relationships, it is because we are idle. There's just too much time on our hands. And then all of a sudden, the seat toilet that was left open is causing a fight in the bedroom. You are fighting because he left the tissue paper on the floor. Hello? I don't know, have you fought over that? Yeah, something like that, eh? It rings a bell. You know, let's talk about the rack, the dish rack. My wife puts her plates in a certain way. I like to put them in a certain way. Okay? And she likes to correct me. And I'm like, please don't correct me. Just leave me to do my thing. Just say, thank you, you are cleaning the dishes. That's the most important thing. Hello, have you been there? You're busy there sweeping the floor. And then she comes, no, but that's not how you sweep. Sweep that way. I'm like, just leave me alone. I'm sweeping the floor. The things that we fight about. Hello? Okay, the hangers, the way you put your clothes, your shirts. I put them this way, she wants them that way. And she's like, hey, your shirts. I'm like, just leave my shirts. Hello? You know, when you're early on in marriage, you fight over those things. You fight over the hangers. But when you get older in your marriage, you laugh about it. Like, I know you're going to complain about it. That's how the shirts are like. You laugh about it, right? But when you're early on in your marriage, you're too important. You feel too important for someone to do that to you. But when you get older, isn't it 19-year-olds? When you get older, the hanger issues, it's like, hi, guys, it's just hangers. Let's just put them in and move on. Hello? You talk about how you put your pillows on your bed. I throw pillows, chuck them in. And she comes, no, this is how you put the pillows. I'm like, just thank me, I made the bed. I used to fight over the matter, but now we laugh about it because it's not a big deal. It's just a pillow. So the enemy will make us fight over something that is stuffed with bird feather in it. Ooh, guys, okay, what are we talking about here? Spiritual living. So we are saying here, pursue a destiny. As a couple, ask yourself, Lord, what's our legacy we want to leave? Lord, show us. In that way, you'll be able to grow closer. You'll be able to pursue your destiny. One of the things that I've realized, if you are in the same church with your parents, they will always see you as a boy. It takes a level of maturity in the church leadership to change the day that you get married and say, he's no longer the matric boy that we used to just toss around. He's now a husband to someone, okay? To even give you an opportunity to minister in the church, you would find that they still look down upon you. You know, the Bible says a prophet has no honor in his town. But when he goes somewhere else, they honor him as a prophet. You know, the whole issue of they are so used to you. Familiarity, they are familiar with you. So you find that sometimes it's actually better for you to leave your parents' church and go find your own spiritual home where they never knew you as a three-year-old. They never knew you as somebody who was just running around here. They see you as a mature man who can actually teach the word, and they put weight over your grace. I'm not saying this happens all the time in churches, but there is that. It's a tricky thing to manage. I remember in Cape Town when we started off there, the church was very young in 2000. And I remember these youngsters. When I got there, I was already teaching the word and I was a youth pastor. But I remember I had these young people that were working with me who were born in the church, parents were in the church, and they're growing up, growing up, growing up. Imagine after 15 years, the guy who was 5 is 20. A lot of them struggled to transition and to allow them to actually operate in the areas of calling, because they still see them as a boy running around here. So it's very, very important that we manage that. Let's look at stage 2.